Well, good morning once again. Go ahead and put a clarification at that. I didn't get in a fight with nobody this week. If you keep seeing me do my hand like this, I got popped by a wasp on my thumb yesterday, and it's really sore still. So if you see me doing this, I didn't punch nobody in the face. I'm just trying to keep my hand from getting too stiff. But today's sermon's going to be a little bit different than how they typically are. I'm going to test Patrick's fingers back there and keeping up. We're going to be a little bit all over the place with scriptures this morning. We're going to start a little mini-series. We'll get back to Acts eventually again. But we're going to take time to talk about the Trinity. And we hear that, our minds start to hurt, do they not? And today's sermon will be more of an introduction to the Trinity. But then over the next few weeks, we're going to take time to look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and spend time on each part of the Trinity over the next few weeks. I think, the last year at VBS, it's been a kid that has asked something relating to the Trinity. And let's be honest, there are certain doctrines in Scripture that can be hard to wrap our minds around. I mean, we all believe there is one God. And here, we all believe in one God. We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in God the Spirit. But then when we try to put all that together, our minds start to hurt. So yes, we believe all that, but how is that one God? So something important to remember as we do dive into this series, that sometimes trying to explain aspects of God is like trying to put the whole ocean in your coffee cup. No matter how much you twist, how much you put the cup, you ain't ever going to fit it all. But also remember, the Trinity is not a puzzle God gave us to solve. It is something that he revealed to us about himself. There is aspects of that we can understand, but there's aspects of God's character we will never, ever be able to fully comprehend. Because he is God. He is a being much greater than us. If we could ration him into our human brains in every single aspect, would he be God? Some of these deep mysteries he gives us that we cannot fully solve are meant to inspire us in awe. Yeah. To inspire us to worship. So yes, there's aspects we're going to grasp over the next few weeks. But then in a few weeks, there's still going to be aspects you're not going to grasp. Yeah. Let's be honest, by the end of the next few weeks, we may be more confused on some aspects. I think back to my years in college, getting my theology degree. I went in with all kind of Bible questions, and I left with even more. After spending 4 years of getting into focus on studying the Bible in school, thinking I'm supposed to get all kind of answers to my questions, I left with probably 10 times more questions than I went in with. But if you have a regular deep Bible time, all of you can testify to the same, can you not? The more you grow in your faith, the more questions you find yourself having. You answer some, in the place of that one you got answered, you got 10 more. But what a beauty that is, that we serve a God that big, that as we answer questions, we discover more aspects of him that leave us wondering even more. That fact that we'll be able to spend all of eternity discovering the character of God. Yes. Asking questions all of eternity, learning more and more about the character of God. Let us praise God for his vastness, for his bigness, that he is incomprehensible in some aspects. But then also through Jesus Christ, he's relatable. A God that big that we can't fully grasp still can be relatable, can relate with us. So like I said, this morning we're going to be all over the place. And some scriptures are hit quick and some we'll spend a little time on. Before we get into this complicated subject, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you grant us understanding, Lord, in the aspects that you desire. But Lord, also grant us the faith, Lord, to admit when there's aspects of your character that we cannot comprehend with our human minds. There's aspects of your character that you reveal to remind us that you are God, that you are much bigger than our minds, that you are much bigger than anything that we can imagine. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your vastness. We thank you, Lord, for your power. We thank you, Lord, for your glory. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for your guidance. Be with us this morning, Lord, as we start diving into this topic that we all wondered about throughout the years in our faith. Bless the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's just start with the basic this morning. So let's start with Trinity. The word Trinity. If you're familiar with the word, is it ever found in the Bible? The word Trinity itself is never actually mentioned in the Bible. But the concept is. The principle of it is. All the way from the beginning, Genesis 1:1, it's there. Now you got to dive a little bit into the Hebrew in verse 1 to see it. But you get to verse 20, 21 right in there. It said, let us make man in our image. So right from the beginning, you see the Trinity in the Bible. You get to the Gospels. When Jesus gets baptized, you see the Trinity. You get to Revelations. You see the Trinity. It's all throughout the Bible. But the word simply means, first part, tri. I think we all know what tri means. Three. I mean, I said, think of a tricycle. How many wheels does a tricycle have? Three wheels. And then the last part of Trinity, nitty, or however you want to say it, give you a hint. It stands for a word. You had one word, one letter before the word for the nitty. Unity. I struggled to get that out. I'm glad somebody grasped what I was trying to say. But so three in unity. Three in unity. Wayne Grudem defines it as the Trinity as this. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and that is one God. You can find probably hundreds of definitions that pretty much say it this. They'll word it a little different, but I think Grudem puts it the shortest, the most concrete. Now, he also spends like 10, 12 pages talking about it, but when he begins to talk about it, he starts with just that simple definition. But it's important to remember the Trinity will not act contradictory to one another. Within the Godhead of the three persons, they will not act contradictory to one another. They will act in unity. The Trinity is one in will. And right from the get-go, as we start talking about the Trinity, how they are one in will, and how we are made in the image of God, and how we are supposed to reflect the glory of God, what do we learn right off the bat? That we should act as one in will. That we should not be a divided people, but a united people. That we act so much as one, that when people walk in this church, they go, these folks are on the same page. They understand who God is, and they act like it. They shouldn't see division. Rather, it's over simple little things or big complex issues. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. As we're going to see, as we talk about the Trinity, they always, within the Godhead, they encourage one another, lift up one another. It's not about building one's own pride, one's own will. If we are to be a healthy church that walks in unity, it's not about us. It's not about my desires, but my wants. It's about God's. It's about putting other people's needs before my own. If we all do that, we are way more powerful. We are way more stronger in the Lord. If we are constantly seeking, how do we serve one another? How do I die to self in every aspect of my walk? Whether it's in the workplace or if it's within the church, how do I die to self? When it comes to deciding God's focus for the church, how do we put our will, our desire to the side? How do we pause and say, hey, Lord, what is your will? I know what I want, but what is your will? Before you participate in a big decision in the church, how much time do you spend in prayer and fasting? Or do you immediately just go with what your heart initially feels? What does Jeremiah tell us about the heart? The heart is deceitful. So often the first thing that comes to our mind is not the right thing, is it? Even after we've been saved for years, I can think of times where people have tried me. My first initial thought is usually not God-honoring. Usually, I want to have a swollen hand from actually punching somebody. But time and time again, when that initial thought hits, God goes, hold up. Let's take that thought captive and let's reevaluate. How do we practice taking every thought captive? How often do we think spiritually before acting? We all know too well how our mouths can get us in trouble real quick. My sarcasm can get me in trouble real quick. This past Thursday was my last day at Lewis, and one of my coworkers says, you know one thing I'm going to miss about you? Your sarcasm. You always got something to say. I said, I don't know if that's a compliment or insult. But how often do we say something and go, I shouldn't have said that. That is not going to help. I just stirred the pot and made things worse. When we don't think before we speak, how many times do we go off regretting it? I know sometimes as guys, we think it's weak, showing, not saying what comes to our mind. But I promise you, it takes way more strength to shut up and walk away than it is to run your mouth. Sometimes the best thing we can do is shut up and walk away. When emotions flare, sometimes let's shut our mouths, walk away, and come back with a cooler head. Because if you're in a headspace where you know your emotions are going to take control rather than the Spirit of God, you look at whoever you get into it and say, we got to take a break. Because I'm going to say some things that do not honor God. And I really don't like, I'm being honest with you, I really don't like you right now. So I got to get with God so I like you a little more so we can talk. And you step away. If it takes fasting, it takes praying, it takes diving deep into Scripture, you go do it and then you come back. So what it's tempting to do when we walk away is to never come back. And that's just as wrong. If you're stepping away to get your composure, to get where you need to be mentally, do not start reasoning why you don't need to go back. Yeah. Do not take that cop out. Don't take the easy road out. You get along with God and say, Lord, what are we going to do about this? Romans 12 tells us to do all we can to live peacefully with one another. That doesn't mean running from every situation. Yeah. That means giving it your all. It means dying to self. Because I think so often to live peace, all we can to do to live peace with one another, we cut ourselves short. Or we stop at the place where we in our flesh have to stop. Well, in our flesh, as far as we can go peacefully. But how often do we go beyond that and go, all right, Lord, this is the end of my rope. I cannot do any more at this point. But I know your power is much greater than my flesh. So I know I can go twice as far as I am right now if I trust in you and let you carry me. But how often do we stop at the limits of our flesh rather than proceeding and going forward by the strength of God? For God has not given the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Remember that word power, as we have said probably hundreds of times by now. It's a Greek word, dunamis, the word we get our English word dynamite from. We don't serve a weak God. We serve a powerful God that gives us great power. That gives us the power to overcome the limits of the flesh. There is much more we can do to bring unity than we give God credit for. So often we go forward and what can we do to bring unity, not what can God do to bring unity. Let us die to self. Let us put our sides to the self, put ourselves to the side, and let God have complete reign, complete control. And let us reflect the glory of the Trinity by walking in unity, not in division. While the Trinity is one and will, they do serve in distinct functions. We're going to hit this very briefly because this is what we're going to really spend the next few weeks talking about. In the next few weeks, we ain't going to be all over the place. We're focusing on certain passages. But God the Father. So God the Father is the first person of the Trinity and serves as the functional head. He serves as the head of the Trinity. He is infinite. He is a personal God and has been identified as the Father from eternity past, both to his Son and to his people. Just a few scriptures on God the Father. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4:24. Or here's one talked about in Sunday school this morning. Who can tell me John 3:16? Who can tell me verse 17? Look at you go. I love adding verse 17 on that one. You guys put to quote John 3:16 because everybody, like, oh yeah, I got that. And they go, all right, what about 17? And usually go silent. So praise God for that. Exodus 4:22-23. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord Israel, it's my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So that's just some different scriptures that talk about some of the characters of God the Father. Then you got God the Son, or what we more commonly refer to God the Son as, Jesus. And I think a lot of times we forget the fact that Jesus Christ is fully God. Sometimes when we talk about Jesus Christ, the ways we talk about him as if he is lesser than God the Father. But he is equally and as powerful as God the Father. But he chooses within the relationship to submit to the will of the Father. But he is fully God, just as much as God the Father. But God the Son is the second person of the Trinity, and he is revealed to creation as the only and eternally begotten Son of God the Father. And as we're going to see in a few minutes, don't take this as meaning as Jesus Christ has a beginning. He has always been and has always existed. It just refers to his relationship with the Father and with us. Because probably one of the biggest groups today that teaches that Jesus Christ has a beginning, if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they believe he has a beginning. And that's the biggest group where you're running into this belief with. I mean, it's some of the churches struggle with from the beginning. In the beginning, it was called Arianism. A guy named Arian started teaching this like in the 200s, 300s. So right from the get-go, you start having Trinitarian heresies. But God the Son is fully God and has eternally existed as such. As we see in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Let us remember, he is one with the Father, but submits himself to the Father in function and work. We see this shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 28. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection unto him, that God may be all in all. Christ chooses to submit to the will of the Father. While he is just as much equally God, he chooses to submit to the will of the Father. And what an example that set for us while he was on earth, that he chose to submit to the will of the Father, as we should. So much in the ways that he lived on this world, on this earth, which has set an example for us on how we should follow and how we should relate to God the Father. Praise the Lord, this God that we cannot fully comprehend, that is full of mysteries, came to earth to set us an example in how we should live in relation to him. That he didn't just say, I want to have a relationship with you, figure it out, good luck. No, he came to this earth, lived the life that we needed to live, and paid the price for our sins. And not only did he give us that example, he has empowered us to follow that example. Because if we was left to our own power, to the flesh, to our own devices, guess what? We could read the gospels day in and day out, and we would never succeed in following that example. But praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit, God himself dwells in us and gives us the power and the ability and the capability to follow in that example, to live a transformed and a renewed life. Praise the Lord, the standards he has set for us, he does not expect for us to do by our own power, but by his power. Yeah. That God himself dwells with us. And that's something else I think when we talk about the Trinity, we miss. That God, the Spirit, is fully God. That the Holy Spirit is not just a feeling. That the Holy Spirit is not just a special force. But the Holy Spirit is God Himself that comes to dwell with us upon our salvation. That the life I'm called to live, I'm able to by the power of God Himself. But also, what a scary thought that can be. When you got a sin in your closet, you got a sinful habit in your life, something you haven't quite let go of, that you know anybody in this church don't know about. But the fact, if you are a believer, you are saved, God the Spirit does not stay in this building. He goes right into that closet with you and sees everything you do. He sees every sin you commit this week. He is right there. And His heart is breaking with how you have forsaken Him. But praise the Lord, He does not forsake us. But Jesus Christ became fully man and lived as the historical figure of Jesus Christ from Nazareth. Through His incarnation, God the Son took on flesh and experienced humanity in all of its temptations, trials, weaknesses, and emotions. Realize, when Jesus Christ took on flesh, that was not His beginning. That was God stepping out of heaven, going into the belly of Mary. God Himself condensing Himself into one of these little babies. That hurts my head, I think, more than the Trinity. How somebody as massive as God can fit in one of these little bitty bodies. Fit in the belly of a woman. It makes me so grateful, though. Absolutely. He put on that flesh. Stepped out of eternity. Everything was perfect. He had no pain, no discomfort. Could have easily stayed in the domain of heaven. But He loved His creation so much, He was willing to step into it, to suffer for it, so that His creation may be redeemed for His glory. Hebrews 2:17 tells us this. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Praise the Lord, He can relate to our pain, to our hurt, and to our temptations, to how we fall into sin. Praise the Lord, He was tempted in every way, but once never fell into sin. We get tempted, we fall into sin, don't we? Christ has been there, He did not fall. So if we do not want to fall into sin, who do we need to look to? Not ourselves, not a great spiritual leader on this earth, but to Jesus Christ Himself. We need to lay it at His feet. And I also realize when Christ took on human flesh, He voluntarily limited His divine privileges in order to perfectly obey the will of God the Father. So as we read the stories of Christ, there's so many situations like, why didn't He not do this or that? Why didn't He just speak the words and end the situation? He chose to limit His power for that time to set an example for us. To teach us how to trust in God the Father, to trust in the power of the Spirit and not upon ourselves. Was fully capable of anything He wanted to on this earth, but chose to put Him, He chose in a sense to die to self in order to set an example for us. Because He very justly and rightly so, when He went to the cross, could have struck every soldier there dead. But He set His comfort to the side for the completion of our salvation. And in that, if He could die to self, we can die to self in anything we face. Because I promise you, that's nothing that great you have faced. Because last time I checked, nobody was crucified in Hurricane Alabama. Last time I checked, it wasn't regular practice in the United States to nail people to the cross. If Christ could have put himself to the side that much, whatever you have not put yourself to the side in, get over yourself and put God first and stop putting yourself first. Then we get to God the Spirit. So God the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity and submits to the will of God the Father and God the Son. John 15:26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father in the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Also, again, as we just mentioned, the Spirit is fully God and has eternally existed as such. Hebrews 9:14. How much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Also important to remember, the Holy Spirit possesses all the divine attributes that God the Father, God the Son has. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing, is all-powerful, is all-present. God the Spirit is of the same essence as God the Father and God the Son, but distinct in personhood from them and chooses to submit himself to them. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, I think I just read that, didn't I? No. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. Again, remember, God the Spirit is a person. All throughout the Bible, God refers to himself with the personality of he. We have the habit of referring to the Holy Spirit as an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He has revealed himself with masculine pronouns. And so that is how we refer to God as. Even including God the Spirit. Yes, at times, do I catch myself wanting to say it when talking about the Holy Spirit? Yes. But that is not what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit has personhood. The Holy Spirit is God. Not just a force that radiates from God, but it's God himself. Let us not limit the power of the Holy Spirit by just limiting him to a force, but realizing that he is God. That when you go into this world, God goes with you. That God dwells in your house with you. There's no evil that can overcome you because God goes with you. Not only before you, but he goes with you every step. If you are a believer, the Spirit of God, God himself goes with you. When you go down that road, God is with you. When you go to the workplace, God is with you. When you go make a bad, stupid decision and you roll in your sin, God is there. And he will only let his children run for so long, as we saw with Jonah. He sent that whale or big fish to get Jonah. He will only let you run in rebellion for so long before he says no more. When life is falling apart and you don't see God right there, he's there. So you are a believer, God is with you. But sometimes the circumstances of this world make it hard for our eyes to focus. But God is with you. If you are a believer, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, God is with you wherever you go. And remember, he goes with you to the good places and to the bad places. When you walk into a good decision, he's there. When you do something stupid, he is there. And should rightfully just knock you in the head. But like, do you not realize I'm standing right here telling you that's a bad idea? Will you not listen to me reminding you of the scripture you read this morning? How many times should God himself just went, bap? I mean, if we're also, we felt a bap and didn't see God but felt it, probably would die of a heart attack. Because they'd be like, what in the world just happened? But God will humble you. Run in pride, he will humble you. Try to be as Jonah did and run from the will of God. You can run all you want. You can run from the will of God, but you cannot run from the presence of God. I don't care if you can run a marathon in less than 2 hours. God is much faster. No matter how fast you run, physically, mentally, you will not outrun God. But God the Spirit is a person, not simply a force. In other words, he does have personality, a mind, emotions, and a will. The Spirit has distinct traits and character. As we see in Scripture, he has the ability to encourage. He has the ability to comfort. And when we read in Acts 5:3, who is it said that Ananias and Sapphira lied to? The Spirit. They lied to the Spirit. And then are struck down dead. So let us also remember, there is times when we do something stupid that God can knock us down dead. He has in the Scriptures. And I guarantee you, in the United States of America, in Alabama, in Choctaw County, there's been times he has struck believers down dead because of their rebellion. An autopsy report will not show it. Their life may not show it, but God knows all. He sees all. And sometimes he says, all right, I've shown you grace long enough. We just have this face to face. You will no longer run disgrace in my name. It is time you meet me. Let that not be the way you meet God, because you were so foolish, he had to take you out. Now, while he will show you his grace if you're his child, still, I don't want my initial meeting to be with him going, all right, had 10 more years planned for you, but you kept being foolish. So I said, you know what? You're coming on home. I do not want that to be my first words in eternity. I want to hear, get there and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now I have to go through a rebuttal, and then, well done. It's like, you started off well, but near the end, you started stumbling. And that's easy to do. Because after we've been a Christian 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, is it not easy to get complacent? Like, oh, I've been doing this long enough. My life, it reflects God. It doesn't look like so-and-so's. I live a good life, and we start beginning to coast. When we start to coast, that's when we don't finish well. All the way from the youngest to the oldest in here, you've got room to grow in Christ. Do not coast through this life. And it's like we said earlier, you see the Trinity straight from the get-go. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. It's easy to read over that, let us make man in our image. And if you're not familiar with the Trinity, when you read that, it's like, who in the world is us? But once again, it's the Trinity. And let us remember, in creation, it was done through the fullness of the work of the Trinity. Holy Spirit, Genesis 1:2, the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. We see the role of God the Son in John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God the Father, 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and from whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. As we look through Scriptures, we can see how each member of the Trinity had a role in creation. And get to the New Testament, and we'll probably spend more time in this passage in the week to come, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is one passage I love to go to. When you face, really, the Trinitarian, here's your modalism. Sometimes people teach that God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father, is just God revealing himself in three different ways throughout history. But passages like this show they are three distinct persons. So right here, they heard the voice of God the Father. They saw God the Spirit descending, and they saw God the Son in the water. You get to Revelations. You see the Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. So if somebody tells you that God the Trinity is just God revealing himself in three different ways throughout history, it's heresy. Just to put it point blank. The Trinity is three distinct persons that act in one will and one unity. The Trinity communes and finds complete joy within themselves. The Son submits, the Spirit empowers, the Father approves. And each part of the Trinity is involved in our redemption. The entire Godhead is committed to saving sinners. But as you read that passage, realize you don't see nobody competing for attention. You don't see them competing against one another. Nobody's elevating himself. Each person glorifies one another. And as we just get close to wrapping up, I've said this before. I've said this from the pulpit Wednesday nights. I've said it one-on-one. Do not use analogies to describe the Trinity. None of them work. Don't use them. Every single one reflects some type of Trinitarian heresy. Going back to the introduction today, the Trinity is not a puzzle meant to be solved. It inspires worship. It inspires awe. You would not put it in human words. And I was going to show a video, but Lindsay told me to spare y'all. So if you like a little theological humor, I'll send it to you. But that's a great little video of two leprechauns debating with St. Patrick over Trinitarian heresies. But Lindsay told me to spare y'all because it gets on her nerves. But, all right, modalism. Modalism is an unorthodox or heretical view of God that denies the orthodox Trinitarian view that there are three distinct co-eternal persons in the Godhead. Modalists claim that God simply manifests himself in different modes or forms at different times. Again, you go back to the baptism of Scripture. It disproves this heresy. And so, if you use the word analogy, that one does not work. Arianism, as we mentioned earlier, this was a movement in the early church that distinguished the divinity of God the Father from the divinity of Christ by arguing that Jesus Christ was created. That's what you see the Jehovah Witnesses teach today. But as we've seen in different scriptures, God the Son is eternal. And when we see firstborn, it just means he is the one in charge. And then you got partialism. This is like when you use three-leaf clover, the egg analogy. Partialism is a flawed view of God that suggests that the three members of the Trinity are each 100% God, but not 100% of God. I know that gets confusing. And I'll be glad to talk about it more later. But again, more than likely, you ain't going to get a full answer that fully satisfies you. But with all this taken into account, what do we take into our week? What do we take from all this as we go into Monday? One, worship God. Worship him. That he is bigger than your comprehension. That he is bigger than what you can understand. That the God that dwells with you is much bigger than your mind. Much bigger than your strength. Much bigger than your world. Be willing to say, hey, I don't have to understand everything. I don't have to be able to put everything into words. The goal is not to understand everything, but to stand amazed before God. So let this morning let you go into this week with amazement of who God is, so that you may worship him rightly. Amen. Secondly, trust in him this week. Remember, the Father plans your salvation, the Son purchases your salvation, the Spirit applies. Your salvation rests upon the work of a triune God. Your mission rests on a triune God. Yes. Trust in him to sustain. Reflect him. As we spend a good bit of time on, the church should reflect the unity of the Trinity. We are different people. We have different gifts, different responsibilities. But we have one mission, one gospel, and one Lord. Fourthly, let us go proclaim him. Let's remember, every time we present the gospel, we present the Trinity. The Father sent his Son. So you see the Father and you see the Son. The Son died and rose again. And the Son sent the Spirit that convicts and saves us. The Trinity is not merely theology for scholars, but it is the God we preach. So remember, the doctrine of the Trinity reminds us that before there was a universe, before there were angels, before there was humanity, there was perfect love, perfect fellowship, perfect joy, and perfect unity with the Godhead. And through Jesus Christ, sinners are invited into that fellowship. The triune God who created us is the triune God who redeems us, and he alone is worthy of our worship. Let us praise this God that we cannot fully comprehend. And let us strive to comprehend all that we can. But also let us realize our minds have limits. There will be mysteries that will not be meant to solve. I once heard a guy saying, studying the Bible sometimes is a lot like eating fish. Sometimes we get caught up on the bone, the part we can't digest. And if we stay trying to chew on that bone, we're going to choke and die. When we should be focused on the meat that we can eat, the meat that we can digest. Glean and grow from what you can digest. Now, don't stop trying to understand the Trinity, but also realize you do got limits that in this lifetime, you will not fully comprehend the Trinity. You will not completely ever understand all the mysteries of God in this lifetime. But praise the Lord for those mysteries, that we are reminded that he is a being much greater than us, a being much more powerful than us, a being much more complex than us. And that makes him worthy of our praise and our honor. To the unbeliever, realize the vastness of that God. You will not argue your way out of an eternal hell with that God. Won't happen. Put your trust in a triune God. I know this morning you probably left with questions, but I also hope you are left in awe and amazement of the God we serve and his power. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your triune nature. While at times it hurts our heads, and for me, I like to understand everything. I want to be able to give complete answers and comprehend everything. But every time the concept, the principle of the Trinity comes up, I'm made to look at my limitations and repent of my pride of trying to fully wrap you into something I can fully understand. Thank you, Lord, for being so much bigger than my mind. Thank you, Lord, for being so much bigger than all the theological scholars throughout history. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your power. Lord, we pray, Lord, that through you, through your presence, Lord, that we are convicted. That you reveal our shortcomings, that you reveal our flaws. And let us follow more in the example of you, God the Son. Lord, let us be willing to submit to God the Father, to your will for our lives. Let us trust in God the Spirit, Lord, to give us that power, that ability. Lord, strengthen us, Lord. Move during this time of invitation and on into this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.